If you want to open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we'll pick up where we left off. We were in verse 2, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. That's the very first one after 2 Corinthians. There it is. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is where, that's what we were talking about at the last time that I was here, about the law of Christ. One of the doctrines out there that we contend with, of course, that we've discussed this over and over again, is that they claim that Paul is setting aside the law of God to the point that one does not have to be obedient to the will of God. They're kind of sliding the law of God over into the law of Christ or into the gospel. And what they say is that Paul is actually teaching that all law, all of God's law is set aside in favor of the gospel. Yet, whenever you start looking at that and you start really thinking about it, that doesn't even make any sense. Is not faith part of the law of Christ? Is that not part of the law of Christ? Do we not have to have faith? Does the Bible not say that if we don't have faith, we're condemned? So they'll tell you that the law, all law, has been set aside, and yet they'll turn around in the same breath and say that you have to keep the law of God insofar as faith is concerned. What about repentance? Is repentance a part of the law of Christ? Would you say that is? In Luke 13:3, Jesus says, in words that you cannot misunderstand, except you all repent, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's in Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you will all perish. That's part of the law of God, isn't it? Law of Christ, you would say? Okay. So if all law has been set aside, like many try to set forth here, if all law was set aside, then we shouldn't have to repent, right? Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. If you're going to set aside the law, don't you have to set aside all of it? You can't just say, okay, this makes perfect sense to me. You can't just set aside the law and then come back and say, oh, but wait a minute. Yeah, God's law is set aside, but we still have to believe. We have to observe that part of the law. We still have to repent. But we don't have to be baptized. We don't have to confess. We don't have to do good works, blah, blah, blah. All of those things that are part of the law of Christ. We don't have to do that. So really, what they're doing is that they're trying to take the emphasis away from obedience to God. Make it to where it's not as important. To make it to where it's not essential. It's not necessary to seek God's will and obey it. That's what they're trying to, that's what they're coming across with. But in their efforts to do that, they are making impossible, they're making teachings that are just impossible to be reconciled. They don't make any sense. So basically what they're saying is, no, you don't have to follow the law of God, but you do have to follow the law of God insofar as this is concerned. These are the things you have to do. These are the things that you don't over here. That's not how it works. And that's where they make a mistake. In the first century, there was a group of these people, and we talked about that in Jude. They actually took it so far as to say that not only do you not have to do anything good in order to be saved, but the more evil that you do, the better it is. They took it way beyond that. And we call them, the modern term for those are the antinomians, the Gnostics. They actually said that to do evil brought glory to God. So they did. They took it a step farther. What we see a lot of today is people just saying, no, you don't have to do anything. What Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. That's one of their arguments. Jesus' work on the cross is sufficient. That's all we need. We don't have to do anything else. But we have to believe. Therein lies the problem. Therein lies the inconsistency that tears their doctrine apart. Okay, anything before we go into verse 6:3? By the way, if there's not a law under the law, if there's not a law under the new covenant, Paul couldn't by inspiration refer to it as the law of Christ, now could he? You know, that alone should be enough to settle the issue. If Paul, by inspiration, calls it the law of Christ, guess what? There's a law. Just that simple. There are things we have to do. There are expectations of us. There is a rule of conduct that a Christian has to live by. And we call that the law of Christ. It's also known as the gospel. It's also known as the good news. All the same thing. The gospel of the kingdom. It's all good news. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let's keep in mind here that the immediate context here is restoring those who have been deceived into the Judaizers' doctrine. A Christian is expected to engage in this. We must exhibit humility. Paul is talking about the ones that are going to come out of this Judaism that they had succumbed to. We have to understand that there's going to be some instruction here about how to do what they were faced with. Not only did they need to repent and come out of Judaism, they had to help their fellow Christians out. And these are instructions on how they were to go about this with humility, with not thinking that they're wonderful and great. Hey, we've got the truth. You all messed up. We're telling, this is how it's supposed to be done. That's kind of the way the Judaizers were and the Pharisees in the first place. Go ahead, CL.
Basically, that's, you're being haughty if you think yourself something. You think you're better than other people. That's actually your attitude.
Yeah, and that is a dangerous...
You're deceiving yourself, but how can you teach anybody else?
Absolutely.
That attitude, because they're going to look at you, and that's going to be the first thing that turns them off. No matter what you're saying, the content or message don't mean
exactly.
If your attitude is wrong.
Exactly. Why do I want to listen to what this self-righteous, self-important thing teaches? Because if this dude acts like that, that means I'm going to have to act like that? Exactly. That's it in a nutshell. Don't act like that, because you're going to turn everybody off. Yes, and it's consequences for that are for you are dire indeed. Galatians 6:4, but let each man prove his own work, then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor. The best way to help restore those in error is to practice what you preach. Let each man prove his own work. Practice what you preach. Those who live contrary to the will of God are going to be more likely to listen when they see those around them proving their faith by living it. Remember, these people are going to have to help their brethren out of this doctrine. What's going to work the best? Are they going to respond best to those who say, y'all need to do this? Or are they going to respond to those who are living it? This makes sense. Prove your own work. You do that by living it. But then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone and not of his neighbors. The Judaizers were seeking glory from others. We see that in verse 16. When one demonstrates their work in the Lord, they can rejoice inwardly with a quiet and calm assurance. that befits a Christian. The faithful Christian must never seek the glory and admiration of others. Paul touches on this again in the final sentence of this letter. We're gonna talk about this again. But for now, let's look at Galatians 6:5. For each man shall bear his own burden. Notice that that verse starts with the word for. For each man shall bear his own burden. When you see this in the text, this usually introduces an explanation or a continuation of the thought from the previous statement. So in order to properly understand this verse, we need to consider the preceding verse that we just looked at. Paul exhorts his readership to first prove their work, or in other words, practice what they preach. Live what you've been teaching others. Put your words into action. One's glorying or rejoicing over this will be a private thing and not something they wear in front of others like a trophy or a badge. The previous verse was an exhortation of labor. Paul told them to do something and to be proactive in the lives of others. And now Paul assigns personal responsibility to the mix. Keep in mind, the larger context is the reassimilation of the erring brethren back into the truth. Paul assigns personal responsibility. And now we see that we have a burden to bear in this matter, and we are responsible for it. Christians are not only expected to help bear the burdens of others, they are also responsible for bearing their own. And those Christians who may have burdens to bear and no other Christian helps with are still responsible for their own burdens. Now, what I mean by this is the fact that one's brother has been commanded to help bear his burden. Now, he's telling them to bear each other's burdens. Now he says we each bear our own burden. The fact that I'm told to help bear your burden does not mean that you still don't have that burden to bear. To illustrate this, let's say I as a project manager, tell the guys working under me, you do this. Okay? And let's say they don't. They mess up. Something bad really happens. Who's in trouble? All of us are, including me. We are to help each other, and we're also to bear our own burdens. In other words, I'm supposed to help you, you're supposed to help me, but that does not alleviate us from our personal responsibilities. Very, very significant. That's why we look at these verses in the context. That's why we look at that word for. The verses are all tied together. I have a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility to me. Bobby has a responsibility to all of us. We all have a responsibility to him. But that does not mean that Bobby and I and you do not have your own responsibilities. For each man shall bear his own burden. Galatians 6:6. Go ahead, CL. He did not do his what he was supposed to do.
All he'd have, you know, if he would have been unable to do his, then you help him. But he had to at least make the effort to try to do it. But he didn't do anything. He just went buried the ground and left it, you know.
And he was held personally accountable for that. And he got in a lot of trouble. For each man shall bear his own burden. Personal responsibility. We have personal responsibility. Galatians 6:6. But let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Usually I like the American Standard Version, but in this case I don't like the way it translated this at all. It doesn't cover the meaning of what's of the original language there. In my opinion, very good. The New King James Version is much clearer. It does a lot better job of rendering it. It reads, let him who has taught the word, let him who is taught the word, in other words, let those who are being taught share in all good things with him who teaches. In other words,
it's the same thing. The New American Standards, that's what it says.
The American Standard?
The New American Standard.
Oh, the New, yeah. Let him who, yeah, the American, yeah. You're right. He confused me there for a minute. I associated American Standard with American, with ASV. The NASB does too. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. This is our authority for paying Bobby, for working here with us. This was our authority for paying Travis Anderson to help with the things that he did. That and among other verses that we've got. Then, and I say that, we just, you know, the last time I preached to you, I think we talked about antiism. Remember I said that we were coming up on a verse in Galatians that was going to talk about that? One of the doctrines of antiism is you can't have a located preacher. That's one of them. I don't remember if I touched. Yeah, I did. We talked about that one because Timothy is a located preacher. Well, anyway, this is one of the verses that gives us the authority to help, to provide for those who labor in the gospel. Other verses of Scripture which supplement this are 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 14, if you want to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 14. I've got it here in my notes, so I don't have to turn to it, but I'll give those of you that want to follow along, I'll give you a little time. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Paul speaking as an apostle. Are we not even more? Well, the answer is yes. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? That's from the old law. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? And then verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Where do they come up with this belief? Where those of the anti-persuasion? I mean, this is still alive today. I don't want to spend too much time on this. Where do they come up with that? That you cannot have a located preacher with a verse like that? Even so, the Lord has commanded, He has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. How can you misunderstand that? You know, I say that because this is going to go out on the internet, and a lot of the people that I visit with are of that persuasion. I've had some heated discussions, and this is going out to them. I want to ask them what they're thinking. Go ahead. Well, yeah, but that's a personal preference.
I think, though, that they just, you know, like the pick and choose, I think they carry that over to me. You know, he didn't charge these people to preach to him, so why should anybody else, you know?
Yeah, and that is where they come up with that.
Mostly an anti group, and they thought that, you know, we were putting our money under the charge of an eldership somewhere else. because, you know, each congregation is responsible for themselves. Of course, they overlook the fact that Paul and Barnabas took the collection and took the collection and gave it to the saints. But I think that
I just get ready to say that. Oh, really?
Same vein there, they take when Paul said he didn't collect any wages. Well, you know, they just try to make it read.
That was a personal preference. Let's get a modern day deal. I'm a song leader. I stand up here and I teach. Does that mean you have to? Does that mean that I have to be paid? No. That's a personal preference. I've got a job. I don't need that. Now, if I did not have a job and I had no other way to feed my kids or support my family, then it might be a little bit different. But I do have enough. I've got a job. I don't need it. Paul was able to do that from other sources. So he chose not to. It's a preference. But that his choosing that preference does not mean that we can't pay Bobby.
And
Travis, go ahead.
Paul didn't take it from because the people he's teaching, he wouldn't think, well, I'm only teaching because you're paying me to teach you.
Yeah.
He was teaching them free of charge. And he did. He even had to make sense for a while because he didn't have any income coming in from somewhere else. He actually did lay business.
Yeah, he was a tent maker.
And they said, also that Timothy and Barnabas would bring stuff from other congregations to him. But it kept people thinking, well, all the reason he's teaching us is because so he can get money from us. So
right.
He took that out of the equation so they couldn't hold that against him.
Absolutely.
But other congregations helped support him.
Yeah, they did.
So what's the difference?
None. It's just people. Well, how did I put it in that sermon? Overreacting to certain things, an inappropriate response to a perceived violation somewhere. They'll see something that's being abused, and they'll overreact to it. And that's where a lot of that comes from. If you'll remember, way back when all of this started, I dug up some evidence where it was wrong to have a baptistry in the church. And there was a group. Bobby's ran across. I can see him nodding his head. You know, it is an overreaction. A reaction to change. Folks, if all change were bad, we'd still be worshiping under the catacombs of Rome. Go ahead,
CL. You know, went down into the river, so basically, you know, apparently in the river. And so that's an example.
Yeah, that's what.
Because it says Christ took the cup, which could have been a pitcher, it could have been a container holding the wine, but you have to use that one cup to pass
out everyone. It is an overreaction, or it is a resistance to change. Go ahead.
You know, the key word is immersion. It doesn't make any difference where you're immersed.
Yeah, that's right.
You're immersed.
Absolutely.
Whether it's up there or down on Hickory Creek or, you know, a farm pond. It doesn't make any difference. Or a bathtub.
It doesn't make a bit of difference.
You're immersed, that's,
yeah,
that's
but
what it's all about.
That's right. And I'm 100% with you on that. The thing is that we're kind of touching on a sermon that I preached here the other night, here some time back. I think you were here for it, weren't you? I don't remember. I've slept since then. And it was on Addieism, for those of you that might not have been here. And one of the things that they did was, because in the Bible they went down to the river, they said that a baptismal in the congregation rendered your baptism invalid because you had to do it the way they did it. So, and that's utterly ridiculous. Anyway, that was one of the more ridiculous ones that we talked about.
I don't think they even stressed that in the restoration movement, did they, Bobby? No,
this came up in the, I believe, around the 1880s. What happened? We're getting off our lesson here, but what happened is we had what we call a liberal movement rise up in the church. They were advocating the use of instrumental music and things like that. Okay, some of the other brethren saw that, and a lot of what we see today is a knee-jerk reaction to the liberalism that was rising up to corrupt the church in, I think, the 1860s, as I think about the time that that started, 1880s. So you had these well-intentioned, well-meaning men and women who saw this, and they said, man, we've got to stick to the old path. These people they're going nuts. So we're going to oppose everything they're doing. So they were resistant to change. All change is not bad. But when you've got a change that is unfounded biblically, that's where you've crossed the line. The people were well-meaning. They meant well. But they were overreacting to the liberal movement that was coming up. Anyway, we're completely off of our lesson here. Let's see if we can't get back on it. Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. This is a reference to living after the lusts of the flesh, as Paul had just outlined in Galatians 5:18-21. The sins of the flesh are these, and fornication, blah, 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 all those things. And then the sowing to the Spirit is the equivalent of living the kind of life that exhibits the fruits of the Spirit that Paul gave us in verses and in chapter 5:22-24. So we've got the lusts of the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, in other words, if you sow to the things that Paul mentioned, the sins of the flesh, then you're going to reap corruption. If you're going to sow to the things that are of the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about a few weeks ago that were in verse or chapter 5, then you're going to reap eternal life. And then moving on into Galatians 6:9, Paul writes, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Conditional word there. If we faint not. This is Paul's exhortation for perseverance. The Christian is to maintain an obedient faith throughout their lifetime. John wrote in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus was quoted as saying in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The Hebrew writer taught in Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. This idea of reaping a harvest is the reward of eternal life mentioned in the previous verse. Our home in heaven is something we are to strive for. Remember, Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, something that we are to make an effort for. Paul wrote in Romans 2:5-11, but in accordance with your hardness, for those of you that want to follow along, Romans 2, starting in verse 5. I'll slow down just a second here. Romans 2, verse 5, starting in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds? Verse number 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Christianity is a religion of action, is it not? It is a religion of action. We have a role to fulfill. That is an excellent place for us to stop. I thank you all so much for your attention and your comments, and I hope to be back again soon. Thank you.